For the next few minutes, I'd like to think with you about life can be challenging. There's a part of almost everyone that is thrilled when someone attempts a heroic act. The pioneer, the successful man or woman who begins a business, the victorious athlete, all speak to us about the ability of the human spirit to achieve monumental accomplishments when properly motivated. Vicariously, we share in their achievements and we find hope for the living of our lives. President John F. Kennedy, his hero was his grandfather. He loved to hear the stories of his grandfather's boyhood days in Ireland. One of these stories concerned how Grandfather Fitzgerald used to walk home from school with a group of youngsters each day. Sometimes these boys would challenge each other to climb over the stone walls along the lanes in the countryside. Now, young Fitzgerald and the other boys were sometimes hesitant to dare to climb over the hazardous walls, you know. So they devised a way to motivate themselves to risk themselves climbing over the walls. They tossed their caps over the walls, and you can see that they knew that they dare not go home without their caps or they'd get a beating. So then they would climb over the walls and to get them. There are times when all of us long to toss our hats over the wall. There are times when we hunger in our own way for the heroic. Whether we want to change jobs or start a new business or get back to school or whatever. There comes those times in life when we feel the need to make a change. I know of one young man in particular who decided to make such a change. He was 30 years old at the time, and he owned a successful small business, which had been left him by his father. He was secure. He was well-liked and respected by all of his friends and his neighbors. He was meeting his responsibilities, but he knew that this was not where he belonged. He felt a call to the ministry of teaching and preaching, and he threw his cap over the wall. At first, he met with spectacular success, and his reputation spread with amazing speed. But as his popularity increased, so did the number of critics, especially in his hometown. Some of the closest friends tried to dissuade him from his insanity, and his family was also concerned about him. But he kept on trying, and his new calling for 3 years, only to die an ultimate death. He hung on the cross between two thieves, feeling forsaken by both God and man. No one would have judged his life to be a success, but it was. For all of this took place around Nazareth over 2,000 years ago. Years ago, the world thrilled as Colonel Charles Lindbergh flew his little spruce wood plane, made right here in San Diego, solo across the Atlantic. As he was leaving the last stretches of land in Nova Scotia and Newfoundland, he kept looking down at the forests and lakes and the valleys and thinking that if an emergency arose, he would land in that little clearing beside the river, or he would clear that little clump of trees and land in a lake. But soon there was no more clearings. There were no more clumps of trees, only ocean. Ocean, mile after mile of nothing but ocean. He was challenged to succeed. He threw his cap over the wall and he took the challenge. James Freeman tells of touring Salt Lake City and visiting with his Mormon guide, and the young guide told him that his grandmother had come to Salt Lake City in the early days when the Mormons had first come to Utah. Apparently, she had traveled all the way from Omaha on foot, pushing a handcart. Can you imagine that, crossing the desert and the ocean and the mountains, pushing a handcart? But the people of her, faith were waiting at the end of the journey, and she succeeded in spite of all the hardship. Raoul Wallenberg was a Swedish diplomat and a Christian way back in 1944. And he accepted an invitation from President Roosevelt to go to Hungary to help fight against Hitler's plan to destroy the Jews. Time and again, Wallenberg risked his life using his position as a neutral diplomat from Sweden to save men and women and children from the gas chamber. He climbed up on top of the deportation trains, handing out Swedish identification papers, and then insisting that those people be allowed to detrain. He personally established international houses that totaled a number of 10,000 Jews that were sheltered during that time. He used his own funds to provide for the poor and the needy. It is said that Raoul Wallenberg almost single-handedly saved the lives of over 25,000 Jews, all because he accepted the invitation or the challenge to do it. Doesn't that make you feel good to know that there are people in the world who have charted the heroic course for their lives and have seen it through? Of course, no one has ever accomplished anything of note without critics. Winston Churchill, truly a man of heroic stature, was one of the most criticized politicians who ever lived. But he knew how to handle his critics. Perhaps the most famous of Churchill's exchanges was one that he had to go when he had to go to a state dinner with Nancy Astor, whose known reputation was acid wit and instant repartee was considerable. During this dinner, Lady Astor was compelled to listen to Churchill expound on all of his views on a great number of subjects, all of them at variance with her own strong-held views that she held. Finally, she could no longer able hold her tongue, and she said to Winston, "If you were my husband, I would flavor your coffee with poison," to which Churchill immediately replied, "Madam, if I were your husband, I'd drink it." Sometimes, as in Jesus' case, and our scripture for this morning in Mark, the third chapter, the 31st through the 34th verses, when Jesus' own family tried to stop him, it is those closest to us who have the hardest time coming to grips with our dreams and our aspirations. Husbands and wives especially have problems because of this sometimes. I like the story about the first grade teacher who was taking her pupils on a field trip to the zoo. Each child was given an opportunity to tell everybody else or guess the names of the various animals. Well, they guessed the camel and the lion and the giraffe and the bear and the elephant, and they were all named correctly. And then it got to be a little boy's problem, their turn. And the teacher pointed out to a deer and asked him if he knew what that was. He hesitated for a long time, looking unsure of himself. So the teacher tried to prompt him by telling him to think of what his mother called his father at home. The little boy's eyes brightened up immediately, and he said, "So that's what a baboon looks like." I can assure you that anyone who seeks to make a dramatic change in their life is going to encounter criticism and tension. One author has called this the Salk theory. Jonas Salk, the great doctor of medicine who pioneered polio research and discovered the polio vaccine, had a legion of critics. he dealt with over the years. At one point, he made an interesting observation about the nature of criticism, which seemed to hold true for any person who is successfully innovative. He said, first, people will tell you that you're entirely wrong for doing it. Then they will tell you that you are right, but that what you're doing really isn't important. Finally, they will admit that you are right and that what you are doing is very important, but after all, they knew about it all the time. The best way to answer your critics is to do as the builder of the Panama Canal did. He had to endure carping and criticism from countless busybodies back home who predicted that he would never accomplish his great task. But the builder pressed steadily onward in his work and said nothing. One of his subordinates, irritated by all the flack that they were receiving, asked the great engineer if he was ever going to answer his critics. And he said, in time, he said, he'd answer them. And then he said, I'll answer them when the canal is finished. Just do it, in other words. There comes a time when we are challenged to do it in spite of everything the critics have to say. Nothing is ever accomplished by people who value comfort and safety and acceptance above all else. There comes a time for what is often called the leap of faith. Well, years ago, during the Depression, I was brought up in a poor family. And as a young guy about 8 years of age, I remember that I sold Liberty magazines. I don't know if any of you ever got that, but I had sold Liberty magazines. I was 8 years old, and they'd give me 5 magazines every week, and then I'd take them down to the stores, and I had some people that felt sorry for me. They'd buy them from me for 5 cents a piece. And then I would have to turn back the 2 to the guy that gave them to me. And then I would make 3 cents on each one. So that made 9 cents a week, you know. At the age of 12, talking about leap of faith, you know, at the age of 12, I fought my parents for a paper route. I wanted a paper route more than anything. My mother said, no, you're not going to be with those little ruffians. And that was an afternoon paper, you know. We don't have afternoon papers anymore. In fact, I am really upset because they don't let the boys take the papers anymore. They have men doing that, and the boys don't get a chance to do that. Well, anyway, instead of playing, I'd go out there, and I'd go around with this guy on Route 12, and I'd do it. You know, I was his helper, and I'd do all kinds of things for him. I didn't get paid for it, but I was learning how to be a paper boy and collect and all that kind of stuff. And the circulation manager there in the little newspaper got to know me pretty well. And then the guy quit, you know. And so the circulation manager called my dad, and he says, hey, your son can have Route 12 if you want him. And he came storming into the school, and he pulled me out of class, and he says, what's this I hear, you know? And then I had to tell him all about it, you know. And he and Mom finally said, well, okay, you can have the paper route. Well, I had newspaper circulation jobs all the way through high school and college and seminary, with 3 years off in World War II for the infantry soldier experience. And really, nobody thought I would ever succeed in anything. I never felt any peer pressure. That's one of the things nowadays. The kids are always thinking about peer pressure. I never felt any peer pressure because I never let anyone tell me what I couldn't do. And my wife gets upset about that sometimes. I never compared myself with anybody else either. I refused to compare myself, because once you compare yourself with somebody else, you know, you can really feel bad about yourself. That's out of it. I just did it. You might call it a leap of faith, but thank God we live in a country that gives us the freedom to do challenging things for ourselves and for our world. Of course, the greatest adventure that anyone can start out on, the most spectacular and often the most courageous, is a change that can be made in life, is that of becoming a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is unfortunate that for the most part, that statement has fallen on deaf ears. All too often, we confuse discipleship for church membership, or we confuse discipleship for respectability. But to become a disciple, to move from the nominal belief to the real truth, to move from the nodding acquaintance with God to a complete commitment of one's life to God, that is the most more challenging for a person than walking on the moon. I was reading about Noel Paul Stokey. I don't know if you knew about him or not, but he had a conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. You might have known him if you knew that he was a second member of the Peter, Paul, and Mary group that used to play years ago. Well, anyway, he was the Paul in the group. And at one point in his life, Paul was going through a time of searching and crisis. He was disturbed about the hypocrisy in his life, and he turned to an old Greenwich Village friend named Bob Dryland for advice. Well, two things that Bob Dryland told him he should do. He said, first, go on a long walk in the country and read your Bible. And Paul took his advice. He walked in the country, and it helped him to sort out his priorities. And then he read the Bible. And although his folk group had sung several spiritual and gospel hymns, he had never opened his Bible before. But now he read through the entire New Testament and parts of the Old Testament. And he had a hard time with some of it because it was slow and often mysterious. But something real happened to Paul's life, and today he's a living disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. He met and succeeded in his challenge to be a disciple of our Lord. We too have a challenge in our lives and in our church. It is to bring others to our Lord. How can we do this? Well, ask him to come to church with you. A lady I had known, another lady all her life. They hadn't been very close friends, but she asked her to come to church with her, and she came, and she enjoyed it, and she joined the church, and then later she had a real severe physical problem in her life, and God helped her, and she said, "I don't know what I would have done without God." There are hundreds of people right outside the door of our church who need our Lord, and chances are they won't come in unless someone asks them. And here is a challenge for you and me. Let's accept that challenge and give meaning and purpose to our lives and their lives. And if, like Peter, Paul, and Mary, you have never made a commitment of your life to the Lord, do it. Do it today. During a time of silent prayer, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, come into my life, forgive me of all my sins, and help me. In Jesus' name, amen. And then come and see me, and I'll give you help. Let's have a time of silent prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, come into our lives this morning and help us to accept the challenge to become your disciple and help others to know you as Lord of their lives. Bless all of us and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.